Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're continuing our series on giving during this Faith Promise month. And I'm going to be in this particular passage over the next two Sundays, today and next Sunday, as we consider the Sermon on the Amount. The Sermon on the Amount. I know it's kind of a catchy title, and it's not original with me. I saw that not too long ago, the Sermon on the Amount. So I wrote it down. I said, I'm going to use that. It does take place in the Sermon on the Mount. But the Lord addresses giving in His very famous message that's recorded in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. We're not going to be necessarily talking about a certain amount of money that you're to give for Faith Promise. That's between you and the Lord. That's not my job to tell you what that amount is. It's not to tell you that you have to mortgage your house and sell your car and all that kind of stuff, which some religious groups have done in the past. We're not a Jim Jones organizational cult that requires you to sell all that you have and bring it in for the church. That's nonsense. But I will say this, our Lord has given instruction on giving and on money that you and I need to take to heart. Because if you have the established principle and understanding of money that Jesus Christ had and shared with His disciples and those that were gathered there on the Sermon on the Mount, you will be far ahead than the average Christian who simply follows money principles in the world and does not follow what the Bible has to say. And so we're in chapter 6 of Matthew chapter 6. It's been several years since we were in this passage of Scripture. I remember preaching through this Sermon on the Mount way back in 2014. I actually have the record of the last message that I preached in this particular passage of Scripture, and that's been 8 years ago. But I want us to look at beginning at verse 19, and we're going to read through verse 21 as we consider the Lord's teachings on money, the Sermon on the Amount. Verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Lord, these are not new things that we are sharing today, but there are things that we certainly need to be reminded of. We need to be reminded about what you consider to be real treasure, what you consider to be things that are enduring, that are not affected by rust and by moths and by thieves. I pray that you would teach us this morning as we seek to know your word on this subject, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This message was given on a hillside hugging the north edge of the Sea of Galilee that Jesus gave his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. There are two sermons that are recorded in the book of Matthew, major ones. You have the Olivet Discourse, which is recorded at the end of the book, beginning at chapter 24. But we have before us here this passage of Scripture that our Lord deals with, and He touched on a number of subjects in the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about the Beatitudes and talked about the fact that they were to be poor in spirit instead of proud. Talked about that they were to be meek instead of strong in their own flesh. They were to be pure in heart instead of entangled with the world. They were to be peacemakers instead of war lovers and drama instigators. We all live in a world where people love to stir up drama. I have a real problem with drama makers. There are some people that turn every situation into a drama. They're awaiting their Academy Award for the drama that they have created. And what needs to happen is they need to be bowled over by the truth of God's Word. Amen? They need to be knocked down a couple of notches, humble themselves before the mighty hand of God, and realize that life is not about them. Blessed are the peacemakers instead of the war lovers and drama instigators. Now, they are to rejoice in trouble instead of complaining. Why? Why the Beatitudes? Because we are to be salt and light here upon this earth. We are to be people thirsty for God simply by the unusual way in which we live. You ever thought about the unusual way of the Christian life? We're to be light and salt. That's unusual in this world. We are to be like beacons of light in the midst of a dark and ever-darkening world. As Jesus talked, He covered many of the subjects of life. How to treat others, how to handle fleshly desires, how we are to view divorce, that's touched on in the Sermon on the Mount, the importance of keeping your word, the difference between true and false prayer is touched on in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know that there's false prayer? Vain repetition. Where you just say things over and over again. You're called upon to pray, say the same prayer, same prayer. And you're no different than the prayer wheels of India. You just hit and spin and walk away. Well, that's not the way we're to pray. We're to pray with a heart connected to the Father. Through whom? Jesus Christ, because He's our great mediator. The Lord touches on this. Eventually, He comes around to the subject of money. That shouldn't surprise us because money is a very big part of our lives, is it not? We work for money. We live for money. We think about money and the things that money can buy. If anyone says that they don't care about money, don't believe them. Don't believe them. Go to Walmart. You'll find out how much you care about money. You look at the prices in the grocery stores. If you can find anything on the shelves, it's been an amazing phenomenon over the last several months of walking into grocery stores and seeing empty shelves because they don't have anything to put on them. People care about money. When you grab that gallon of milk and you go up to the register and you say, it costs what? Yeah. You care about money. We all do. There's nothing wrong about that. But this is why Jesus talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount. He knew His disciples would be thinking about it. He knew one was really thinking about it. What was his name? Judas Iscariot, who just happened to be the treasurer of all the funding for the disciples. He was the keeper of the purse. And he liked to open the purse and take things out for himself. He was corrupt. Another reason why the Lord dealt with this particular subject, I believe, was to speak directly to Judas Iscariot. Verses 19 through 21 is about a proper view of money. You might call this Jesus' version of the Sermon on the Mount, because money is a dominant theme in our lives. And if you allow the love of money to get rooted in your heart, then you become a source of evil. Because the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. I'm a root specialist because my yard is full of nothing but roots. Everywhere you walk in our front yard, there are roots. We have had a problem ever since we moved there. We've got a sloped property there, and we just cannot seem to grow grass. I have ordered pallet after pallet, year after year. We brought in topsoil, put the grass in there, the grass dies, and the dirt washes out the driveway. All right? And what takes its place? Roots. Roots growing out from the trees that we have in our yard. You know, roots are powerful things. They move concrete, which I've noticed. When I had people stubbing their toes on our walkway coming up into our house, I had to spend a Saturday washing out the dirt underneath, cutting out the roots, lowering down the concrete, repacking the dirt in there. And that was 2 years ago. And guess what's happened since? Another root has arrived. And that root is pushing that same section of concrete up in the air, so I know what I'm going to be doing this spring. I'm going to be back out there with my little hatchet and my shovel, and I'm going to be going at it again as I root out that root that's pushing up the concrete. I'm going to lower it back down again, and hopefully somebody won't stub their toe as they're going up to our house. Roots can be difficult things. And if you allow the love of money to get rooted in your life, evil soon follows. Evil soon follows. So it's very important. Let's break down. There's three verses here, which is ideal for a sermon. All right, 3 points, no poem today. All right, and we're not going to get very far. We'll probably just get to the first point today. But verse 19 is a negative command. Verse 20 is a positive command. And then verse 21 gives us the reason for the commands. Gives us the understanding and the attitude that we're to have in regard to these commands that God has given to us. Now let's look closer at these verses to see exactly what Jesus is saying here. In these days of economic uncertainty, in these days when we are voting with our pocketbook, it's the economy, stupid. It's all back again in America. It seems to do its cycles. And here it's back in the theme again. A major number one polled problem in America today is what? The economy. It's on our minds. It's on our hearts. And so there's some uncertainty. And in these days when we are concerned about how much is coming in and how much is going out, it's critically important for us to understand Jesus Christ's teaching concerning money. We begin with Jesus' negative command in verse 19, and I'm sure that you see it immediately. And this is the first point. The followers of Jesus Christ are not to store up treasures on earth because earthly wealth is inherently insecure. Let me say that again. This is the negative aspect of what the Lord is sharing here. He is saying to us that we're not to store up treasures on earth because earthly wealth is inherently insecure. Well, you say, well, I've got my money in the bank. It's FDIC backed. All right? And boy, we pat ourselves on the back, man. We are secure. Up to $250,000. After that, it's anything goes. Well, I don't have $250,000. Well, good for you. But I want to tell you something. Anything backed by the government is suspect. It's insecure. It's insecure. So let's just call things what they are. The words are very simple and very well known to most of us. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. It destroys. And where thieves break in and steal. Note carefully that this is a negative command. People don't like negatives today. Everything has to be positive. Everything has to have a funny face on it. I want to tell you something. If you don't understand the negatives of life, you'll never understand the positives. You'll have no framework to call something positive if you don't know what negative is. All right? Electricity works on that principle. We're not going to do negatives anymore. We're going to have just positives. It won't work. Won't work. And the same thing is true when it comes to truth. We need to learn something right here and right now. That the Lord comes across with a very powerful negative argument for how you should think about money. And that is, money is inherently insecure. And you need to understand that. Now let's think for just a moment. What exactly is Jesus not forbidding? Because I don't want you to jump to conclusions here about what he's not saying. Number one, he's not forbidding material possessions in and of themselves. He's not forbidding material possessions in and of themselves here. Number two, he's not forbidding the private ownership of property. He's not saying that. Number three, he's not forbidding saving money for the future. We're supposed to. The Bible has tremendous instruction on that. That we are to save, we're to set aside money for the future. The question is, are you going to trust in that? That's where we get into the problem. It's all right to say, but if you start trusting in that as being your security, how many people have had their savings completely wiped out? How many have had their retirement completely wiped out? It's happened many, many times throughout the centuries. Number four, he's not forbidding investing for a greater return. He's not forbidding that. Number five, he's not forbidding owning insurance. He doesn't say anything about that. And number six, he's not forbidding owning nice things. It's okay to own nice things. There's no necessary premium on having the worst of the worst, the cheapest of the cheap. We have a nice new baby grand piano. It's a Pearl River subsidiary of the Steinway Company and two other German firms that make pianos. Have been making pianos since the 1700s. It's a quality piano. It is a good quality piano. And this piano, which was purchased by the Opagers, and we thank them for that, is a good quality piano that will last as long as that one. This one's 110 years old. It's a Steinway. I actually have in my possession a letter from the last Steinway son that passed away a few years ago in 2009, when we got the piano back. I got a letter that came from a handwritten note written inside the book, the Steinway book. Every Steinway piano that's ever been produced, there's only been 600,000 of them since the 1820s. All right, that's not a terrible amount of pianos produced by one company, 600,000. Ours has a specific number assigned to it. It has great value. It's a quality piano. It's good to have quality. Now, you may save money and buy cheap tennis shoes, but don't be surprised within a year that they blow out on you. All right? I have a pair of slippers that I had for a few years, and the whole bottom just blew out of them. Okay? And I should have gotten high-quality ones, but these were a gift at Christmas time. And I know how I'm esteemed in my family, and only best things were given to Dad. And I was walking around right before Christmas, and I had my slippers on, and I stepped into a little puddle outside in the yard as I was going through, and I just felt wet all the way through, shot all the way. I looked down there, the heels dangling, flopping around. Now, those slippers are not high-quality slippers, all right? So what I did is I went right to the dumpster and I threw them in and got rid of them. And at Christmas time this year, I got a brand new pair of slippers. I'm so excited. Nice and warm. I'm going to get to use them over these next few days when it's down in the 20s. But, you know, the quality will show. I don't know who gave them to me at Christmas time this year. No reflection on anybody. But quality always shows in how it endures. Correct? In how it endures. This was totally remanufactured. It took 18 months to remanufacture this piano in 2007 and 2008. We got it back in 2009. And the letter that came with it said it's just a tremendously beautiful piano. All right? It's quality. We've got another quality piano. It's all right to have quality in your life. It's when you start trusting in man-made things and you start putting your faith in those things that you're getting sidetracked from the truth. And that's why God gives us a negative warning here. What then is Jesus forbidding in this particular statement that he gives to us? The key lies in the little phrase, for your selves. Notice this, please, in verse 9. Lay not up for yourselves. There it is. Underline it. Highlight it. Lay not up for yourselves. Jesus is forbidding the selfish, self-centered accumulation of goods as the major end of life. That is, we're not to live as if self-consumption is the goal of our life. I'm sure you've seen the sweatshirts that say, "The one who dies with the most toys wins." Anybody ever seen that t-shirt? "The one who dies with the most toys wins." By the way, this was made popular by Malcolm Forbes. He was the first one that came up with that phrase, and then they started making t-shirts about it. "The one that dies with the most toys wins." Is that true? The guy out in the Midwest in Kansas that wanted to be buried in his pink Cadillac. They dug it up not too long ago, and the Cadillac's all rusted, all right? And they exhumed his body. There was some question, evidently, that arose from his passing. And so they dug up his body. He's been buried in a regular casket now. He's no longer buried with his pink Cadillac. And they noticed that the mileage on it was still the same as it was when it went down in the hole. You know, it's like the duh moment. Whoa! You know, the one who dies with the most toys wins? The poor man didn't even have rest for his body. They had to dig it up because they had to find out whether he was poisoned or not. I understand he was not. He died of natural causes, and they showed that. But there was some question about some of his family members that wanted a little bit of the money. And they may have sped up his demise in the process. So that's why they exhumed his body. Your pink Cadillac won't go with you. Your Learjet will still be on the runway. All the things that you have in your house that you've accumulated will still be there. You can't take them with you. So the person with the most toys does not necessarily win. The only way they win is by knowing a person, having been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what's the Bible saying here? It's saying no extravagant living. No extravagant living. What does this negative command imply? I would suggest three areas for us to think about this morning. Number one, we are to reject extravagant living. That is, we are to reject the ostentatious lifestyle of the rich and famous who parade their wealth in public. Now, I recognize that extravagance for me might be commonality for you. All right? My high-end store may be Big Lots. Your high-end store may be Neiman Marcus. All right? Is that still in existence? Anybody know? All right, good. That may be your high. My high end may be Big Lots. I might, you know, dress up to go down to Big Lots because I'm going into my high end store. Now, obviously, that's not a high end store. They get a lot of stuff from other businesses that they can't sell, and they put them in Big Lots and lower the price, and then they sell. All right. I understand that there's differences of opinion on that particular thing. But I do know the difference between lower class, upper class, middle class. Those are distinctions that are fairly clear in our society. And we know when people are extravagant and have a lot of money to burn. They drive around in very expensive cars, and they have very expensive homes, and they've got all kinds of people helping them to live their lives, and they've got gold-lined swimming pools and all those kind of things. That's the world. That's the world. But you and I as believers, that's not our lifestyle. No extravagant living. Number two, we are not to ignore the needy. Are you listening to me this morning? We're not to ignore the needy. Bible makes that very clear. We are to seek ways to share with those who are less fortunate. Remember, some of the harshest denunciations that happen in the Gospels by Jesus Christ are reserved for those who close their eyes to those in need. The book of James touches on this. Our responsibility is not to say something, be ye warmed and filled, as some kind of pronouncement with nothing behind it. That's a problem. Bible says a great deal about that. And then thirdly, we're not to live as if the world is the only world there is. Now you would say, for most of us here today, we understand that. But how are you living? Are you living as if there's only one world and this is it? That's a wrong statement. That's a wrong understanding. There is another world. There is the world of the damned. It's called the lake of fire. And those who reject Jesus Christ go there. And then there's the world of the heavenlies, in which Jesus Christ sits upon a throne, and He will rule the world from that location. And the only way you get to His place is by trusting in His finished work on the cross of Calvary, the grace that was exhibited to us. And that third point is very important. We are to live always in light of the fact that there is another world coming, a world in which we will live for how long? How long? Forever! Oh, that's a word we don't use very much. It's obvious. It's obvious. Because if we live like there's no tomorrow in our world, I got to get all I can. Because, you know, one of these days I am going to die. Well, wait a minute. What kind of treasure are you investing in? Are you investing in the kind of treasure that will last forever and ever, that enters into the eternal? That's the point that may, and he gives out some understandings of the things that attack wealth. The things that attack wealth. Number one, notice in verse 19, he gives a very particular reason for living this way. No extravagance, living within our means, and thinking about others, and realizing that there's a world beyond this world. He says that there are moths and thieves. Moths, rusts, and thieves. You know, I remember as a child the smell of mothballs. All right? Anybody remember that? My mom had a bag of mothballs because Dad, this is a wool coat I wore it this morning just for this purpose, it has no holes in it. All right? But we grew up thinking that there was something that lived in the closets of our house. Moths. And they had these round little balls that were treated with the most awful smelling chemical. Anybody still smell that smell? There, I get whiffs of it every once in a while. And I'll smell that and I said, oh, there's mothballs nearby. All right? And you'd come to church and you'd walk by somebody, you were wearing your wool jacket, and you would walk by some of them and said, whoa, the mothball smell is here. And if you were lucky, you got to sit by people in church that had the mothball smell. All right? Anybody still use them? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. You wouldn't raise it anyway if you're still using them. But I remember that as a kid. We had wool blankets. We had wool coats and so forth. My baseball uniform out here at Gospel Projects was made out of wool. And we dreaded the moths. I don't think I ever saw a moth, ever. But I was told they lurked. They were there. You don't see them, but they're there. And we got the magic mothballs that will make them never. It was almost like garlic and what's the guy with the big teeth? Dracula, you know? If we just keep garlic around, Dracula will never come. Well, we had Dracula moths. You know, that were lurking in the closets. And every time you open the door, the smell, whoosh! But the mothballs weren't going to get us. Right? Bible talks about moths. Little creatures with big teeth that like wool. And they sit there and they eat and eat and eat and eat. And then that beautiful jacket that you have, and you look at it, and the sleeve has this big hole in it. Ah, the moths! They're here! We need bigger mothballs! Get the giant size. Put them in a bag, hang them up inside there. Stick it inside the coat, and then they'll get a mouthful of that. Moths are real. They're not pretend. They're real. Because the Bible says so. And your wealth can slip away from you because moths have a tendency to destroy. And then there's rust. Oh, we know what rust is. Rust is the enemy of metal. You can do all kinds of... How many of you had outdoor patio furniture that was made... I grew up in the day where the outdoor patio furniture was made out of metal. All right? You don't see that anymore. Everything's made out of plastic. And plastic doesn't last very long here in the South either because it gets all that sun, ultraviolet rays, break it down, and you'll find out how quickly it breaks down when you go plop down in the chair and the back legs blow out. And next thing you know, you're sitting with your feet up in the air. But I remember my grandmother had these metal chairs. And my grandmother, every 2 years out there, painting them. Granny, what you doing? I'm painting the chairs again. They're rusting. Now, those chairs lasted for an extremely long time. They were dated. They were from the 50s. When I was growing up, they weren't that old, but you look back at it now, 70-something years old, those old metal chairs, and they always rusted on the bottom feet, especially the ones that had the big looped metal bottom around that you could actually spring in the seat when you sat down. That was kind of fun as a kid. But over time, the rust would eat away, and then holes would appear in the bottom of the metal, and then before long, it was dangerous to sit in that thing because you're going to end up on the ground. Rust. Rust. My wife and I had to take our car back not too long ago because we found rust on the roof. We have a 2017 GMC Terrain, and my wife is like OCD when it comes to paint and rust and so forth like that, and she had her fine tune. I didn't see it, but she did, and she let me know. All right, we got to get this thing in, so we called over to Pensacola and said, hey, we got rust on the top of our roof. Well, you know, your past your warranty type thing. Said, well, we wanted to find out what the cost would be if you could match the paint and so forth like that. Well, we got it over there, and they got it all cleaned up and got the rust out of there. But it was only, you know, 4 years old, and it had rust on it. We had to have the roof repainted. Had to do the whole thing so it would blend properly. Now, rust is an enemy. It works quietly. The moths that lived in the closet, they work quietly. I never once heard. You ever put your ear up to the door listening? You know, waiting for the chomp, 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 chomp. No. The mystery of these two items that are indicated here in this passage of Scripture is that you don't notice what's happening. Are you listening, Christian? You don't notice what's happening to your wealth. Slowly but surely, it's being sapped away. Sapped away. Why? Because money is insecure. It's insecure. It's disappearing one section at a time. What happens to a coat like this? Is a wool jacket. I wore it this morning because anticipating the cold. What happens if it gets a hole in it? All right, well, it's weakened, it looks bad, and then if I try to sew it up, it's going to look worse. What happens to a wool coat after it gets chewed on by moths? Thrown away. No good. What happens to things that rust away? I like metal detecting, and I found in my grandmother's yard, as I was metal detecting where the old house place used to be, I found all kinds of neat things. I found my uncle's pistol gun from the 50s, buried down in the dirt. I found pieces and parts of an old lamp that had been thrown out. It was buried underneath the dirt over the years. It was about 6 inches down there, and I kept getting this good, strong signal. I kept thinking, I'm going to find money. I didn't find a dime anywhere in that yard. I went over the whole thing. I believe my mom when she said we were impoverished. Man, you didn't lose pennies and nickels and dimes back in those days, man. They were like gold. You didn't lose it. But they lost a lot of things. I found the bottom of an old electric bulb, the old type, that was buried down in there. It was just so neat going. And what I noticed on all of it was all corroded. It was all corroded. It was working all those years, 70-plus years, buried down in the sand, and all that was eroding, slowly working its way back into the soil. Christian, listen to me. The Lord is saying something here that you and I need to get into our minds so it affects our attitudes about money. We're not to store up treasures on earth because earthly wealth is inherently insecure. It's inherently insecure. So these problems of moths, rust, and then the third one, and we're going to close with this. What's the third one? Say it out loud, please. Thieves! Wow, you don't know my security system. I've got this secret safe in my house, all right? And nobody's going to find my money. Or maybe you got a secret mattress. That used to be a popular thing, an amazing thing. You know, people loved going into old houses and ripping the walls out. Not because they like history, but they're looking for what? Money. These metal detectors say, well, they always go to the chimneys first. Why do they go to the chimneys? They go up inside, and oftentimes they will find in the mortar joints that have been broken out, they'll be chiseled out, and you'll find money, coins, all kinds of stuff that were pushed up in there. Hiding. They go look there first. Then they look down underneath. They look in the walls. Looking for what? Because that's where people stored money back in the Depression era. They didn't trust the banks, so they stored their money away. But what happens to greenbacks that sit in a wall for 70, 80 years? Disappears. Gets eaten up. Destroyed. Yeah. That's the point that Jesus is making here with these believers. Moths, rust, and thieves. People who break in and steal. People who take away things from someone else. Now, by the way, it doesn't always happen with a masked man with a pipe wrench to break your window in and steal. Sometimes it's the federal government. Sometimes it's the state and local officials. How many times have we heard about people's bank accounts emptied out by the IRS? And it takes years to get it back. Sometimes that happens with all kinds of situations where money was there and now it's not. Thieves break in and steal. Now, we've been warned about that, so we take all these precautions, right? We have insurance. We have Rust-Oleum for the rust. We have safes to keep away the thieves. We've got it all covered, right? Therefore, this passage of Scripture has no bearing on me because I've got high security. I've got all these things in place. All it takes is a collapse of the financial system. And all of it becomes worthless. You all remember the pictures back in the 80s in Mexico of people carrying wheelbarrow loads of pesos to go buy their groceries because inflation was so high? What's happening in America right now? Inflationary concern. I love hearing the government say, oh, it's just transitory. Yeah. They don't know what they're talking about. How can you predict something like that? How many of you predicted the supply chain crisis for 2021 and 2022? Anybody here predict that? No. Kind of surprised us all, did it not? All those ships sitting off the coast of California that have my supplies on it, and it's taking forever to get here. But not only that, but they're not producing things like they used to. They're not producing some of the goods. How's that going to affect you and your family? If you're trusting in money. Or we'll just buy our way out of it. We'll put it on a credit card. That'll make it all better. Nope. Who should you be trusting in this time? Our security is found in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And we're going to get into the positive aspect, Lord willing, next week. And then we're going to deal with the attitude. Where your treasure is, there is where your heart is. Your heart indicates where your treasure is. And so we're going to deal with that because that attitude right there will indicate how you view money, how you view giving, how you view missions, and all the things that relate to that. Boils right down to this attitude that's given to us in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Lord, there's so many things that we can learn, and you've told us in your word not to hold on to the things of this world too tightly because they can disappear very quickly. Moths, rust, thieves can all destroy it. Help us to realize that we're to put our faith and trust in thee, and we're to invest in things that last throughout eternity. I pray, dear Father, that you would do a work in our hearts and lives. We need to be stimulated in our thinking to think biblically about money. Well, I pray, dear Father, that you would do a work in our hearts and lives as we study these principles together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.